Okay, right. Again, a good morning to all of you, and so glad you could zoom in. We are back in church, and there's Edward and Nat and myself, and we are slowly trying to ease back the whole operation back to church. And yes, this morning the topic is Noah, the person of Noah, and he is a shadow of Jesus, who is to come. And this is something which amazingly God weaved into the Old Testament to show us shadows of the real thing to come. And Jesus is the real thing. So that's the topic for us today. And yes, while many times we come to chapter 6 and 7, we are all very familiar with it, and all we know is that two by two they went into the ark. But that's not all. That's not all that God wants to show us. So before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Father, once again, we are so thankful that we can have you as our Father. And you have left us Jesus. And the life of Jesus is all written down in the Word of God. And in the Bible, we can find him and know him so that we can hear his voice. So thank you again this morning, and we ask that your Spirit will come upon each and every one of us and teach us something new that you have in store for us. Help us not only to be hearers of your word, but give us the strength and the boldness to live it out, to be disciples of yours, so that the world will be able to see Jesus alive in us. We want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have got your Bibles with you, turn to Genesis chapter 6, and you must have got your Bibles with you, because this is what we do. We study the Bible, all right? So if you've got your Bibles ready, and take notes whenever you need to. From our study so far, we are told that Noah lived in a very wicked world, which God is about to destroy. But by the grace of God, Noah chose to be different from the rest of the world. He chose to believe in God. And in the eyes of God, Noah was righteous and blameless, the Bible tells us. But he was never perfect. But he was a godly man who knew and followed God, because by faith, he believed the word of God. Which means to say that everything that God said to him, it was good enough for Noah. And having trusted God, the Bible tells us Noah continued to walk in obedience to God. Now, the other thing we have to bear in mind is that the whole Bible, it's about Jesus Christ. It is about his love for us, and it's also about his plan to save us from destruction in hell. So every time you and I, we open the pages of the Bible, we must be able to see Jesus. And we must ask ourselves the question, what does this passage have to teach me about Jesus? And if any time you and I cannot see Jesus in those passages, and instead we get ourselves so engrossed, entangled in subjects like angels, demons, heaven, and even blood moon, you and I know that we're on the wrong track. And even if we are so caught up in subjects like healing and gifts, or even about God the Holy Spirit, we're sidetracked. We're distracted because the Holy Spirit himself doesn't draw attention to himself. He came to bring focus on the person of Jesus. And if at any time we get so caught up in all these subjects, topics, then you and I know that we are taking attention away from Jesus and His Word. And our theology will be warped. We will have wrong doctrines. Noah's life was about a shadow. Noah was a shadow of the coming Messiah. And this is the study in the Bible we call typology. And you need to get used to this word, typology. And we can say that Noah was a type of Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself is the antitype, meaning to say He is the final fulfillment. When we think of a shadow, or if you ever see a shadow, you know that the real person is not far behind. And that is the purpose of shadows or types. Noah gave us a glimpse or a foreshadow of what the Messiah would look like or what He would do. And that's the person of the Messiah. And in our study, in our passage, the flood was also a shadow of the end times, when Jesus will come back again a second time, but this time as the judge and the conquering King of Kings, to defeat Satan for the final time, together with all the rebellious people. They will all be thrown into hell at the end of the millennium. So for today, in our study, we will highlight Noah as a shadow of Jesus. And we're going to go back one verse to verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, which we have already done in quite details in our last study. But verse 9 tells us something, and verse 9 reads, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Verse 9 tells us that Noah's life was a shadow of Jesus. Why? Because during his early life, before Jesus started his ministry, and we find that in written for us in Luke chapter 2, verse 52 reads, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Here we see Jesus, just like Noah, he grew in wisdom and stature, meaning he became wise, smarter than everybody else, and wise in the ways of God. And stature, meaning he became bigger and stronger. And that is not all. He grew in favor with God and man. Just like Noah, who was righteous in the eyes of God and blameless in his conduct before man. And Noah, we are told, walked with God. The life of faith is a life of obedience. And it is compared to a walk, because this life of ours, it begins with one step at a time. And like Noah, we as his disciples, our first step begins always by getting yourself rooted in the Word. That's what we did last study. the first thing about Noah was he was rooted in the Word, trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. That must be the first step. And when we move on to verse 10, Genesis chapter 6, verse 10 reads, Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We'll look at the three sons later. But Noah's name itself was also a shadow of Jesus. His very name foreshadowed Jesus. And we find that in Genesis chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. Verse 28 reads, Lamech, who's Noah's father, lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest. In the King James Version, is the word comfort from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. The word Noah means rest. But Noah's name in the Hebrew also sounded like comfort, the word comfort. And that is why the verse that we have just read in verse 29 tells us that this one will give us comfort. I like the word comfort better because that's what it is. And if we look into the dictionary, the word comfort means in the Hebrew, it means to sigh. It's kind of when you're sad and then you give out a loud sigh. And by implication, it means you're sorry. You're sorry about something that has happened. And this word nakam in Hebrew, it means comfort. And strangely, it also means repent. How can you comfort and repent at the same time? And this is where it gets interesting, because if you look back a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 6 and 7, we are told that the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. The word sorry in some of the translation would read the word repent. The Lord repented. Not that he did anything wrong, but he regretted. He was sorry that he made man, because man has now become so wicked and it grieved his heart. And if we look at the word sorry, it was repeated here twice in these two verses. And in a strange way, we're told that God nakam, which means he was sorry, he repented, he regretted making man. It was not a mistake, it was not a sin that he had to repent. God does not sin. And because God was sorry he made man, he was about to blot out the whole human race. And in these two verses, verses 6 and 7, in a strange way, we see how God was sorry. He was saddened. But at the same time, he already had a plan. He had a plan to bring comfort to mankind. Wow. God can be sorry and saddened. And at the same time, he can bring comfort to mankind. And in verse 7, we saw Noah's father prophetically declared that the coming Messiah will bring comfort. What does it mean? It means that God is going to reverse the curse on the ground, out of which Adam was made from, mud. How is that going to happen? We find that in the New Testament, Paul tells us in the epistle to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 13 reads, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And this was quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 3. Where God pronounced a curse on everyone that hangs on a tree, the cross is a tree. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he took the curse which was meant for us, and he reversed that curse with his blood. So that today, any one of us who believes in Jesus is free from that curse. Because Jesus is both our rest and our comfort. Jesus is both our rest and our comfort. We find that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. In the King James, I love it in the King James. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Only Jesus is able to give us real and true rest. No one else can. Noah did not, but his name meant rest. And then in John chapter 14, verse 16 reads, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he will ask the Father to send another comforter. Now, this is interesting. We know that the word another in the Greek means allos, allos. It means another of the same kind. It is not another of a different kind. So you have an apple and an orange. They're both fruits, but they're different. And in the Greek, we have the word heteros, heteros. But here is the word allos. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, is another, just like me, another of the same kind, which actually means that Jesus himself is also the comforter. So here we have Jesus both being our rest and our comfort. And we're going to quickly look at the both all the three names of the sons. Not much is known about them, not much is said about them, except for Shem. So Shem in Hebrew means name. It simply means name, but really it is what we would call an appellation or a mark, a marking, a memorial of an individual. And this person is marked, it could be marked by honor. He could be a person of authority, character, fame, or reputation. So that's what Shem means. And Shem is from Shem is going to come the line of Jesus. I'm just mentioning it here. Then we have Ham. Ham in the Hebrew means hot. Hot as in a hot place, a tropical habitat. And some of you may not like it because the Chinese, we come from ham, all right? It's not a pork ham, but that may help you to remember. If you love ham, that's where you and I come from. And then finally, we have Japheth. Japheth. Japheth means expansion. And again, not much is known about him. And just so that you know, Japheth is the eldest. Shem is the second. Ham is the youngest. Right? Why it is mentioned this way, I really don't know. But we do know that Noah's family is the only family that was approved by God. And this is where the problem starts. Because in verse 11 tells us, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. And the earth was filled with violence. It's an important verse. Because verse 11, really, it gives us both a photo and an x-ray of the whole human race. It is a photo and an x-ray. If you look at these two words, corrupt and violent, then you will understand why I say it is both a photo and an x-ray. The word corrupt in the Hebrew, it means to decay utterly, right? Or utterly rotten. Sometimes we have the expression rotten to the core. There's no more hope. It's corrupted. The word violent in a Hebrew, kamas, it means something which you gain unjustly, unrighteous. It's not just violence, but violence against. There is this physical violence, this brutality that is being implied here. And these two words, corrupt and violence, speaks of one that is corrupt is internal, violence is external. That's why I say it is a photo and also it is an x-ray. The word corrupt is an x-ray of the internal part of a man, where it reveals to us his evil nature, his fallen, sinful nature, which we are all born with. Because God can see right into us. And that is an x-ray of all of us. Whereas the word violent or violence refers to the external, the outward conduct of the fallen man. The outward picture, a photo. We can see the photo, but we can't see the heart. God can. So, in the eyes of God, all the people were corrupt in character and violent in conduct. That is God's assessment of all of us, or at least the people, and definitely the people of Noah's time. But Noah, in the eyes of God, he was righteous in character and outwardly blameless in conduct. And how we wish, how often we wish that would be, God would say that of us, that in his sight, inwardly we're righteous and outwardly we're blameless. How we wish. And we can. But first, let's take a look at the word violent. And the question is, you may want to ask is, how violent were these people? I mean, all right, we've seen a lot of violence on TV, but were they that bad that God had to completely wipe them out, destroy them, snuff them out? And I want you to remember that we are not talking about gang fights or cheating on your income tax to cheating on your spouse. Well, that is definitely sin. And it's bad. It's violent. But we're not just talking about that here. If you remember in Genesis chapter 4, that Lamech, and not the father of Noah, this is a different Lamech. This Lamech is from the line of Cain. Genesis chapter 4 verse 23 tells us that he's a very violent man, killing a man for insulting him, and he would kill a boy for hurting him. A boy. Can you imagine a small boy coming up to you and knock into you, and Lamech would just kill him? And Lamech was so proud of it. He was boasting to his two wives, if you remember. And then we have Enoch, the testimony of Enoch. Not in Genesis. We find that strangely in Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Jude chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that Enoch testified that the people of Noah's time and his time, they were living, they were committing horrendous sins against God and against fellow human beings. Horrendous sins. And some of you may be living in a very nice family and you have not been exposed to what are horrendous sins. You're not aware of what's going on around you and in many parts of the world we live in today. The word violent or violence in this chapter, it is violence against women, children, and even the unborn. Meaning abortions. Abortions today all over the world is rising like crazy, and it is murder. It is killing a life that cannot fight back. That is abortion, and God hates it, and we're going to pay for it. And then we talk about violence against the old, the weak, and the poor, exploiting and murdering those who could not defend themselves against the rich, the powerful, the famous, and the greedy people. And today, it is not uncommon to see this being committed by businessmen, politicians, or even neighbors who are competing you for fame. They will run you down. Or if you're competing for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, some would kill for it. And today we see people killing for ideology because you come from a different political persuasion or a different religious belief system. They will kill you. And the most basic, we see people killing for food just to stay alive. And we have another huge, huge area of sexual immorality. Not just LGBT and same-sex marriage, But today we're talking about polyamory. And you may be wondering, what on earth is that? Or the word polyamorous, amorous, which now you may straight away understand. A homosexual man may be living with another homosexual man. But today it has gotten worse. Their thinking is, if you can live with another homosexual man, why stop at two? Have more. So they have poly. Three men having a sexual relationship at the same time. How low can you go? How perverted can this world become? And while we're still pointing fingers at people outside, it doesn't happen to us in the church. We've got pedophile priests in the churches. They call churches, but they are never churches. Pedophile priests. And there are still more being uncovered today as we speak. And we have crooked pastors who are fleecing the sheep, conning the sheep for money, promising them things that are never found in the Bible, promising them health and wealth that are all false, crooked pastors. We have all this in our churches today. And all these evils, they are present in our world today, just as they were present in the days of Noah. The heart that is completely corrupted to the core, and they are expressing itself in the outward behavior. And sexual immorality today has become a norm, not just outside in society. Sexual immorality has become a norm in our churches. Black has become white. The wrong has become right. So verse 12 continues the judgment of God. Verse 12 of Genesis chapter 6 reads, God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. It seems to be a repetition. But this verse, when you read, it would appear to imply that God was asleep. He was not even aware of all the evil on the planet. And all of a sudden, he woke up and in shock to see the wickedness of man. Is that what verse 12 is saying? No, definitely not. God never sleeps, and he will never be caught by surprise. But this verse merely tells us that God himself has decided, and he has pronounced a judgment. He has declared that the wickedness of man has reached a level that he can no longer tolerate. And I want to pause here for a moment. And yes, God cannot tolerate, and he will destroy the whole world in Noah's days. And in the same way, the world that we live in today has gone worse. And God's judgment is coming. He will destroy this world that we are living in, this planet, this earth, very soon. And I want to pause for a moment here to say that every time we talk about God's judgment and his wrath and his punishment and his destruction, there are people who will object, even Christians, who will not accept that. But it is important for us all to remember that while we are saddened, that some of our the family members whom we love very much, some of our friends whom we call best friends, they are going to spend eternity in hell without Jesus. But I just want to say very carefully here that you and I must not get angry at God. Because those who rebelled, those who rejected Jesus today, it is because they have chosen not to submit to the control of Jesus in their lives. But they would rather follow the way of Cain. And they will not accept the Lordship of Jesus. So, do not get angry at God. Many people around us, they are very nice people. Never rob a bank. Never rape a girl. But you know what? Good people do not go to heaven. Only those who have repented. And those who cry out to Jesus will make it to heaven. Let's continue. Now that God is going to destroy the earth, and while he's sorry, but he is also going to bring comfort. So verse 13 tells us, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. God has decided to wipe out the whole human race, except for Noah and his family. And God said to Noah in verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. God instructed Noah to construct an ark. And this ark is going to be made of gopher wood. And designed with rooms, compartments inside. And it's going to be completely waterproofed with pitch. Pitch is bitumen. Or we call it tar. The thing that they use to lay our roads. That is bitumen, tar. And the ark is going to be coated both inside and outside, which means that there will be air trapped in between, and it's going to increase the buoyancy of the ark. Now, we do not know what's gopher wood, because this is the only time it's mentioned here. Something is cypress tree. We don't really know. But what is more interesting is for us to look at the word pitch. And it's being mentioned here for the first time, the word pitch. And this is a very important word which you need to remember, because this is a word that would teach us more about the doctrine of atonement. Atonement for our sins. So let's take a look at the word coat and pitch, because in this verse, Noah is to coat the ark with pitch. And interestingly, these two words, they come from the same root word. The word coat, which is a verb, is kafar. And the word pitch, kofar, which is a noun, bitumen or tar. And figuratively, it means a redemption price. And there are other shades of meaning from this word, kofar or kafar. The verb, it means to expiate, to placate, to appease, to make an atonement, to forgive, to pacify. The word pacify may be more familiar, or to reconcile. So these are the different shades of this word kofar or kafar. And it's so important, we're going to see a lot of it as we go into the other parts of scriptures that speaks about the doctrine of atonement. How the sins of the Old Testament saints can be temporarily covered. We have the word propitiate. We've done that in our Gospel of John. And that's not enough. Covering of the sin means the sin is still there, but it's temporarily covered until the sins will be finally and completely removed when Jesus died on the cross. And this word removed is the word expiate, which we find all this in scriptures. And together, propitiate and expiate would give us the whole picture of the doctrine of atonement. And how is that done? That is being spelt out in the sacrificial system, which we find mainly in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. Although not completely exclusively there, but we find that in many, many other parts of scriptures, but mostly in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. But even before going to Exodus and Leviticus, we've already seen this being practiced in Genesis. You remember when God made an animal skin covering for both Adam and Eve? That's a sacrificial system there. And then later on, when Abel made a blood sacrifice of a lamb, that's the sacrificial system there. So we see that all the way back in early parts of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. So we have these two words. Remember, kofar, or more important, the word kafar, from which today we have this one of the holiest festival of the Israelites, and that is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. All right, we'll come to that later. Meantime, we're told here that God commissioned Noah to an enormous task, even by today's standard, and even if you have today's equipment and materials, it is an enormous task for one man. And we're going to look at how huge the ark was, and then you will understand why it was such a difficult task. And never before or since has such a task been assigned to a single man. But this task was the task of preserving man and all living creatures from God's wrath. And again, straight away here, we see Noah's work as a shadow of the work of Jesus. Because straight away, we are reminded that Jesus too was given an enormous, a very big mission when he was sent here to save mankind from God's wrath, from destruction in hell. And only Jesus can say in John chapter 17, verse 4, John 17, verse 4 reads, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus speaking as man. He was fully man and fully God. Speaking as a man, Jesus said to his heavenly Father, I brought you glory. How? By finishing the work you gave me to do. And straight away, we know what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to his work on the cross. He will finish it. And on the cross, he was able to say, it is finished. It is finished. That was an enormous task given to one man. Now the following verses, God is going to spell out the detailed description of the ark. Follow me closely. Verses 15 and 16. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. All right, for some of us, if we have difficulty with the word cubits, a cubit is approximately a foot and a half. That means 18 inches, all right? So if I were to convert that to something you and I are more familiar with today, the dimensions of the ark, let me just quickly put it out on the screen. The length is 450 feet long, or 150 meters. I don't know whether you all are familiar with meters or feet, but when you're young, some of you may have run track events. You run 100 meters. So you roughly know how far is 150 meters. It is not short, I assure you, for an ark. And then the width, 25 meters or 75 feet. And then the height, 45 feet high or 15 meters high, which is approximately our five-story HDB flat, five-story. So it's not that low, all right? And then it has got three decks. And we have got the window or windows at the top. Now, this is where the difficulty is. Three decks is clear. Some translation would seem to imply that there is only one window finished right at the top, 18 inches from the top. Some would think that there are a lot of windows all around the top. I do not know. We are not sure, all right? But I like to think that there is only one window, and you may be saying, wow, that's tough. How are they going to breathe? Are they going to suffocate? I don't know. Maybe there are more than one. We don't know. Now, the capacity, that means, you know, the space. Some estimated it is about 860 railroad boxcars. We are not familiar with railroads because we don't really have trains, all right? Some of you have seen on TV trains. In those days, in America especially, they have got railroad train boxes, train carriages, right? They're about 860. I was in Canada once, and they have about maybe one train with 30 to 50, and if they pass, they take about 10 to 15 minutes to pass, all right? So it's quite a lot of train, a lot of space, I assure you. So these are the dimensions and the description. And some of us may be arguing about how long did it took Noah to build it. Most people would think it's between 70 to 100 years to build it, to complete the ark. How do we know? Bible tells us that when Noah started, he was 500 years old. And then when the flood came, he was 600. And Noah lived to 950 years old. You need to remember all these numbers. Then you get a better picture. Because there are various questions that comes up. Did Noah build it alone? Or did he have the help of his three sons? We don't know. But if you look at the text, it would appear that Noah did it alone. And then you'll be asked, I asked the same question when I first read. For many years, I thought Noah, when he was building this, he was an old man, you know, a bent over and with a walking stick frail. And you say, how on earth can he build an ark, which is 150 meters long, 225 meters wide, and 5-story high? But we've forgotten something, that he lived to 950 years old. So if we go by proportion, Noah would be about 40 plus years old when he started building. He was not a frail old man. Some of you today, you are about 40, all right? And you're in the prime of your life. You're the strongest. You can do almost anything. And I think that was the physical condition of Noah when he started out. Now, you may have more questions than answers, all right? How long did it take? It's not important. 70 to 100 years, it doesn't matter. All right. But what is important is for you to remember, as you look at the ark, don't think of it as your Star Virgo, right, your cruise ship. It's nowhere even close, because the ark probably looked like just a simple rectangular box, more than a ship. Why? Because its purpose was to stay afloat. It was not meant for traveling in style, or it was not meant for speed to go to another destination. But what is important is that to know that both the design of the ark, that means the space usage, is very efficient, and also the design of the ark gives it maximum stability in water. It may surprise you. What? A box? Floating in water is the best? Yes. Even today, if you check with any of the naval architects, and we have got a naval architect, talk to Chris, and he will tell you that even today, all modern ocean-going vessels, huge vessels, they're all built to this same scale, this same ratio. All right. So God knows a bit about, or he knows a lot about building floating vessels. Let's move on to verse 17. God said, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. God not only repeated his decision to totally destroy all living creature. Notice in verse 17, God repeated his name twice. Behold, I am bringing the flood. And I want to say this to all of you today. Today, as we see the pandemic, more than 500,000 people died. I can tell you for sure, it is God's hand. He is communicating to us, telling us that we are too wicked, too evil. He's telling us that we need to repent. And it is God. It is not the little invisible virus. That virus came from him. And one day, very soon, he's going to send other things, be it war, famine, other forms of pestilence. And he will destroy this wicked world that we're living in. Just as in the days of Noah. But just as when all seemed hopeless and depressing, just when all seems bleak, God said to Noah in verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." God gave Noah hope. God gave Noah a promise to continue his plan to repopulate the earth through Noah by his covenant. And he's going to save Noah and his family using the ark. But again, I just want to say here very carefully that you must notice that the covenant was made with Noah, not with his sons. It was with Noah. And the sons will have to make their own decisions whether to walk in faith like Noah or to rebel. And you and I know very well that out of the three sons, later one of them will be cursed. The line of Ham through Canaan will be cursed. Let's move on to verses 19 and 20. "And of every living thing and of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Verse 20. "Of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." Having made the covenant, God gave Noah his responsibilities. Noah has got responsibilities to keep them alive, to preserve the living creatures. But notice one very interesting thing. God says, "They will come to you." It means supernaturally, God is going to cause the animals to come to Noah, and they will enter the ark with him. Noah didn't have to go around lassoing, you know, all the animals and dragging them. God will do that part. And Noah's responsibility is only to keep them alive. Because verse 21 says, "As for you, take for yourself some of all food, which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them." Noah's other responsibility is to keep them alive. His first responsibility was to build the ark, and then to bring them in and to keep them alive. And you may be, some may be asking, what about the lions? Will they be eating up the zebras? No, because they were all vegetarian at that time. So it's all plant food. So they're all vegetarians. Verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did." This verse is so important because it started out with the word "did" and it ends with the word "did." Noah did. What did he do? According to all that God had commanded him to do. So he did. Noah's obedience was complete, unwavering, so much so that it's mentioned again three times in Genesis chapter 7. Verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. In verse 9, Genesis 7, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. So Noah received them. Then in verse 16, Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed it behind him. We'll come to chapter 7 in our next study. But I think what is most important here today as we look at chapter 6 is to notice here that Noah, the man, just like you and I, not perfect, he did according to all that God commanded, which means to say Noah did exactly as God has instructed to the letter, to the letter. No shortcuts, no modification. Noah did not go, you know, God, I think, can I suggest another way of doing it? Noah did not do all that. And amazingly, we'll learn that Noah, God spoke to him seven times, all in all, in Genesis. Seven times. Not once did Noah reply. Noah simply obeyed. And I just want to say something here. As disciples of Jesus, you and I, this is what is demanded of all of us, to do exactly as God has instructed. Do not try to be too smart to take away from God's word or to add on to it. You will not find yourself in heaven if you do that. That is the warning from God. We are to obey God to the letter. And this said, we see Noah's obedience was also a shadow of what Jesus did. Single-minded obedience. When Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father, no holding back, he gave up his life. He went to the cross. We find that in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Verse 49 reads, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Wow. Even whatever Jesus taught his disciples, everything was from his Father. He didn't add on to it. He didn't subtract from it. And I fear, as I look at today's churches, many pastors are completely perverting, twisting the word of God. And I fear for their salvation. And if you're in a habit of doing it, let me tell you, don't do it. Stay with the word of God. Don't add or subtract from it, or you will have to face the wrath of God yourself. And then we find again in verse John chapter 14, verse 31. John chapter 14, verse 31. Jesus said, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here, he said to his disciples. Here again, we find Jesus clearly as a man obeying his Father to the letter. He said, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. How I wish I can say that, but it's not true of me. How you wish you can say that of yourself, that you are able to do exactly as God has commanded. But let's not give up. Let us all persevere. With the help of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can, like Jesus, do exactly as the Father has commanded us. So let me just quickly review what we have seen Noah's lifestyle as a shadow of Jesus. Noah's life was a shadow of Jesus. His name, his work, his obedience was a shadow of Jesus. And out of all this, we have to ask ourselves, what is God trying to say to me this morning? What is God trying to say to me this morning? The main lesson, I believe, from Genesis chapter 6 is that God has revealed to us the Messiah through the typology of both Noah's life and the ark that he built. The ark is also a type of Jesus. And both together, they teach us the doctrine of atonement, kafar, the covering that is so important to come that God would later give us the details. While Noah's life was a shadow of the person of the Messiah to come, we must remember that the building of the ark was a tool. And the ark was also a shadow of the work of the Messiah. Today, you and I, we live just like in the days of Noah, an extremely wicked world. And while God wiped out the world once, he will do it again. But God will rescue the godly through the Messiah, through the ark. So today, as we look at Noah and the ark, we can say that Noah was safe while he remained in the ark. In the same way, today, you and I, we can only be saved if we are in Jesus. Another way to look at it, the ark was covered by pitch, kafar. Today, you and I, if you're born again, you are covered by the blood of Jesus. And when we look at the obedience of Noah, out of obedience, built the ark. But when we look at Jesus, out of obedience, Jesus became the ark. He became the sacrifice. And his blood today covers us. And I hope that you think about this tree continually. And it may be new to many of you, but it doesn't matter. All these doctrines will be explained, expanded, and unpacked as we move on in our study. And as we study, we will be linking the Old Testament to the New, connecting the dots. And we're going to see the progressive revelation of God, bit by bit. So even as we look at subjects like faith, as we looked at in the first few chapters, faith, atonement, obedience, salvation, all this will be explained, will be expanded, and you will know more, but you have to be patient and you have to be diligent. And we'll be using scriptures to prove scriptures. And as God speaks to us, He is our teacher. And I'm sure you'll find this study exciting. Join us when we get to Genesis 7 and all the way as we move into chapter 12. And we're going to see the life of Abraham. Not perfect, but he was also another model of faith. I hope that today you and I would continue to remain in Jesus. If you're not, believe in Jesus today and you'll be covered by His blood, because Jesus is the ark. God bless.